The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And I say to all, watch. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ, on this day, at the beginning of this journey, teach us how to watch with our whole hearts. Amen. Welcome to the beginning of a new year. It is now year A. Out of three, A, B, C, we are now in A. It's an odd time for a new year, and yet that's what Advent is offering us. And so the mood begins to change. The mood picks up readings, and especially the readings of the prophets, because Advent is a dark time. It is a time of remembering soberly and honestly where we have come from. And as we move, the light will increase, but gradually. We don't just pop into Christmas morning. We don't just show up. We learn to stay awake, and we learn most of all to watch, to prepare for that day. And so we have the longest book in the Bible, Isaiah. So long. A book that was hotly contested because of its length. It covers enough for three Isaiahs historically. It is also one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that changed the world. Many scholars of the Bible said that Isaiah was a patchwork and it was just kind of sewn together, and that must have happened much later in history. The Dead Sea Scrolls, the most complete scroll found is Isaiah. And the world was shocked to learn that the most ancient of all scrolls discovered, much of it intact, says what we have today is what they had many years ago. So there should be, there is in my heart, a secret pride as we open up Isaiah, knowing that these words brought hope and new light and called on those who study the Bible. Isaiah, taken from the ground and the caves, Isaiah is powerful. Isaiah is ancient, and Isaiah is for today. And so I start with Isaiah, and chapter 64 indicates we're almost to the end of the book. In the next readings for the couple of weeks, we will bounce all the way back to the beginning of Isaiah. But we are starting at the end. In this passage, we have the prophet literally begging God, begging, begging, begging. This is not a polite conversation. It sounds like it because it's semi-King James translation, and everything in that kind of British English sounds nice. But it's not nice. It is desperate. Oh, that thou wouldst rend. Oh, Lord, it's about time. You must rip open. This is violent. Rip open the heavens. You've got to rip them like you would rip a cloth, rend it. Please rip the heavens open and come down to us. Oh, that the mountains might quake. We need an earthquake with your presence. We also need fire with kindling, which means, and brushwood, which ignites that fire. Lord, all this we need for you to make known your name, you, your holy self, to our enemies, that the nations will tremble in your presence. And when you did terrible things, which we weren't even expecting, those periods in history when we were discouraged, when we were lost, when we didn't even know we were slaves who were loved in Egypt, all of these things, you did terrible things when you came down, when the mountains quaked at your presence. From long, long ago, no one has ever heard, perceived, or seen a God like you. No one. You were different from all the other gods, very different. Your works were there for those who waited for you. You are this precious memory in our lives. But we lost all of that. By the end of Isaiah, the period of time living in Baghdad had been a generation without king, without priests, without liturgy, without identity, and with a odd language that they needed to learn. That's when Isaiah is writing. And he is going way, way back into their collective memory. Look, the word behold. Look, we get it. We get it. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. We get it. We were in our sins a very long time. And now we have become like one who is unclean, who can't even enter your presence. All of our righteous deeds are polluted. Our well-meaning righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Our deeds are window dressing. They are hollow. And to be honest, no one is really calling upon your name. Oh, we say your name, but we're not really calling upon you. You have hidden your face from us. You have turned away. You are not even there. Yet, and this is what you always look for in the tough words of prophets, we always look for the words like yet, or but, or okay, yet, oh Lord, you are our Father, and we are clay, but you are the potter. You pick us up and break us again and again. You throw us in bits and pieces onto the wheel, and you keep working us. You never stop, because we are the work of your hand. Isaiah does not leave the people without hope and ends with this prayer. Don't be absolutely, exceedingly angry. Don't go to the farthest depths of your anger, O Lord. Remember, behold, we are begging you. Behold, we are all your people. Ending with the ray of hope, no matter what, no matter where, no matter what we've forgotten, no matter the numbness that has taken over our spirits, no matter the distance that we feel from God, no matter, this does not matter, says Isaiah, because we belong to you, and your hands are still at that potter's wheel, and you are still throwing the clumps of us on the wheel and making them beautifully into part of your dream for us. The prophets are powerful. The prophets are truthful. Something that we have a difficult time grasping. In many biblical classes that I've taught, a frequent refrain is something like, I really don't like this. This is so dark. And we want the gospel. Well, you're in good company, is what I say. In the second and third century, there was a whole movement to define within the Christian church a God for the Old Testament who was nasty and harsh, and a new God with the Gospels. This was very popular and very convenient. We have moved past all that darkness. And now we have the God. Gospels. Well, fortunately, the church declared that heresy and reminded us of the good news in our prophets and how we need them today. And so then we move to Paul in his first letter to the Christians in Corinth. Like Isaiah, Paul lives in a time of empire. It's not a pretty time. It's not a nice time. It is a time of vulnerability and much cruelty and much injustice. So whether it was the empires of long ago or the Roman Empire of Paul, Paul opens with startling words. He says, dear brothers and sisters, right now, you have it all. You have it all. They don't feel like they have anything at all. They feel as though this resurrected Jesus should be doing more, or they wouldn't be in the situation of persecution and trial. The way of the cross should have ended, didn't it? With the resurrection, it should have. Paul says to them, you have it all in every way. In every way. Imagine how they felt reading this. It's like when I read the precious 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. I bristle and say, I don't think so, Lord. We have to disagree on this point. I don't have everything I need. And then I read it again and again. And I finally say, all right, however this is meant. And so the Christians in Corinth hear Paul pronounce to them that they have it all, that they lack no gift of the Spirit. Not even one. The Spirit is so abundant in their midst. The Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Important for us to remember he's not talking to individual Christians. It's hard for us because we're an individualist people. We have bootstraps that we rely on. We are so different from the audience of Paul's preaching and writing. What he is assuming here is that you lack nothing that you need. It's the community of followers of Christ. Doesn't mean you personally, by the way, shock, you don't have it all. You need the people to your left, the people in front and in back, the people at home. You need Christians from Chicago and India. You need the Christians in China who are still sidelined by a government. We need the community of believers. That's what is meant by you. You lack no spiritual gift. God's gifts are there. We need to bring them out. We need to search for them. We need to have a mission where we can see into someone else what God is doing in their lives. And then when we can say, you know what? We need that gift. We see that gift. We honor that gift. And we need that gift. I was just saying when I walked in, as I admired the Christmas tree, I was told that many from the congregation made those amazing hangings. Even the lion that has pearl eyes. I think he's my favorite because he is the lion, not of Kenya, but of Judah. Yes, and that is a symbol of Advent, a lion with pearl eyes on your tree. And you did that together. And so together we have what we need. And just now, we have a past, a full memory of spiritual journey, preparing to turn a corner as the light grows, to turn a corner and move into a future that is coming. I'm sure you know the expression, the past is prologue. The past is never past. It's very much alive, and it's knocking on the doors of our lives all the time. The past is what opens the door for the future. It's no accident that in Advent, as we walk the Advent wreath and the light grows, we are reading from centuries and millennia. It is the past that is our prologue. It is the past that will speak to us for today, this time. It is the past coming into its fullness in the future. It is, says Paul to the Corinthian Christians, it's the same Jesus. The same Jesus that walked and became flesh and dwelt among us. The same Jesus, crucified, resurrected, the same Jesus you met, and some of you met very dramatically. You met that Jesus in your life, and you turned your lives over to that Jesus. It is that same Jesus that you are waiting for now. That's meant to be the deepest encouragement possible. If you have your roots deep into that Jesus, you will not quake when the mountains fall. You will not give in to despair. It will be the same Jesus in the fullness of his light and his joy. Have you had even a small touch of that light and joy? It will be so much greater because it will become at some point complete. So Mark is also dealing with people. Mark wrote right around the time of Nero. It was a terrible time. What was done was terrible, gruesome, violent. And Mark reminds the Christians of his day about the Son of Man who will come, and he will come with angels. But Mark knows the key question in everybody's mind is when, for goodness sake. Just tell us when. We always want to know when, not just out of mild curiosity, but because we think if we know, then we control. If we can get the calendar, oh my gosh, I love calendars. I write everything in calendars, even when I'm thinking. Even when I meet somebody, they go on my calendar. Because I think I control my life. I think I've done an okay job controlling my life. What a fool I am. What a fool I am. So, in conclusion with Mark, when we want to know, just tell us, and then we can sit back and we can be what? Confident? Relieved? Not tiptoeing around you, Lord, when are you ever going to do what you promised? Mark has very harsh words. You know what? Not even the angels have that on their calendar. And even more startling, not even Jesus has it on his calendar. The Son of Man, not even the Son of Man knows. So whose calendar is this? It is meant to be shocking, and personally I'm shocked and appalled. I'm counting on Jesus having a up-to-date calendar, maybe like you are. But Mark is saying to me, no, there is no controlling this. There is no back door into what's going to happen in the future. The only thing you can do, honestly, is stay awake. Keep awake and wait. But this is not like your average doctor's waiting room where you sit there and zone out and try to read the stupid magazines. There are lots of places that we have to wait. We don't like it. And so we become semi-conscious. Our senses shut down. Have you had to wait for a train? I mean, really? Even the best novel you bring is annoying because you know you're waiting. This is not that kind of waiting. This is the kind of waiting that wakes up our senses, that does not dull them, that does not take away the eagerness with a new calendar where it's all nice and laid out. No. This is the awakening of all of our senses, asking us to engage even more in our faith. The prophets call us to wake up. We are too comfortable. We grow dull. The routine is self-defeating. Routine means that if that routine, which we trust in, if it's rocked or turned upside down, we're annoyed. We look around, who can I blame? Who can I blame? Wake up. We are too comfortable. We need a whole new perspective. And that perspective comes when the partial of God's face and light becomes greater and greater. And we beg with Isaiah, do not hide your face from us. Give us a little more, a deeper glimpse, another light to the Advent wreath. And we will wait and see what you have for us. We think we know, but we don't know. God is always, every morning, showering us with what is new, what is unexpected, what our eyes could never see or understand. We are waiting for God's face, for God's light. May God walk with us closely during these weeks so that on Christmas morning we will see like we've never seen before the light and the hope of God. Amen. Amen.